Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, we too want to praise Your name. And Lord, I thank You this morning that You being the awesome, mighty, holy, singular God of heaven, that we can say that You're our God. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we can personally say, You're my God. And Lord, I pray this morning that truly Your holy name would be reverenced, that we would be in awe of You, that we would praise Your name. And I pray this in the wonderful and precious and majestic name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. I've been telling you for some weeks we get back to Genesis, and we really have gotten back there. I think we took a good and necessary little side trip here for the last 3 weeks. But back to Genesis chapter 5. I want us to look specifically at verses 21 to 24. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We're going to ask you a question this morning as we come to a chapter like Genesis chapter 5. It's got a whole bunch of names in it. When you read the scripture, how many of you are tempted just to kind of skip over a chapter like Genesis 5? Come on, be honest this morning. All right. Yeah, there we go. We got some honest ones this morning. Yes. Yeah, you come to a list of names like this. We come to genealogies in the scriptures, and we're tempted just to say, yeah, that's good. That's nice. Let's go on to the good stuff. And I get that. I understand that. But you know, God put genealogies in the scripture for a reason. They're helpful. They help us understand some things, particularly in this chapter. There's some wonderful timelines that we can gain from this genealogy. You know, this exact genealogy is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 1. It's also found in Luke chapter 3. It's genuine, it's authentic, it's real, it's not altered in Chronicles or Luke. And it's just giving reiteration to the validity of this particular genealogy. As I said, it's helpful. If we do a little math here in Genesis chapter 5, and we start with Adam, and either you do it in your head or you get out the calculator and you start punching some numbers together. From Adam to Noah, we realize that after creation, the flood happened 1656 years later. 1656 years after creation, the flood occurred. That's helpful. That's insightful. It helps us understand and put a timeline together. If we went through the rest of Scripture and we did some math, we realized that the flood took place approximately 4,362 years ago. If you believe that creation happened about 6,000 years ago or so, as the Bible teaches, then that's when the flood took place. These timelines are helpful. These genealogies are helpful to put a timeline together. In this particular chapter, we learn that Adam lived 930 years. Again, if you play with the numbers a little bit, you realize that he overlapped into the life of Methuselah for 243 years. I'm giving you a lot of numbers, but trying to follow along here a little bit this morning. Adam lived 930 years. What's the significance of that? Well, there's several things that are significant. We'll get to a couple of them here in just a moment. But one aspect, think of me just for a moment. Adam saw the effects of sin for 930 years. Think that through for a little bit. By the time it got to Noah and the flood, there were only 8 people who believed in what God had said. Only 8 people who boarded the ark, and the rest perished. And the Bible tells us that the earth and the people in the earth were exceedingly wicked. For 930 years, Adam sinned originally, and he saw the results of that sin compiling over time. As I said, Adam overlapped into the life of Methuselah for 243 years. Methuselah overlapped into the life of Noah for 600 years. So they were, many of these men were contemporaries. And of course, we know that Methuselah lived 969 years. Now, that's hard to get our head around, isn't it? It's hard to say, okay, he lived 960 years. Let's put it this way. If he died today, 2014, he would have been born in 1045. Think that through just for a little bit. If Methuselah had died today, he would have been born in 1045. Well, the Crusades were just getting started, and you could kind of march through history and realize all the things that he would have lived through, firsthand knowledge. Incredible, the lifespan that many of these men had. Why did God allow them to live so long? Probably the easy answer is it's the sovereignty of God. Probably a lot of factors, but I think a couple of things that included in this are the initial and quick population of the earth. Now we find in this chapter that Enoch, who we'll get to in just a moment, had a son at 65 years of age. We also find that Noah had sons at 500 years of age. And you think about the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren and the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren that these men were having in their lifetime. We look at families in our contemporary culture as the Duggars, who I may have lost track, but I think they have something like 19 kids. And you do a little math and you think of the potential grandchildren and great-grandchildren that might be in that family. That doesn't hold a candle to these families who lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years and had multiple children over that time span. And God was multiplying and replenishing the earth, as He said back in Genesis chapter 1. I think there's another reason. There was no written revelation at this time, and I think God was allowing firsthand knowledge of His truth to be passed down from generation to generation. Think about Adam. Adam would have lived to know every one of these men in this chapter that are listed, 9 of them, except one, and that would have been Noah. He would have lived 56 years into the life of Lamech, who was Noah's father. So he had the opportunity to know all of the other men listed in this chapter for 930 years. Now think of the opportunities that he would have had to pass down firsthand information, firsthand knowledge of God's truth from generation to generation to generation. He could have said firsthand, guess what? I know what it was like in the Garden of Eden. Because I was there. I know what it was like to walk with God. Let me tell you what it's like to disobey God. Let me tell you about the judgment of God. But right behind that, let me tell you about the grace of God. Let me tell you about all the things that I firsthand, personally experienced in those early days, what it was like to name the animals. That came down not just from generation to generation to generation, but that could have come down firsthand knowledge from Adam himself. That living for 930 years, he could say to other generations well down the road, listen to me, this is what I'm saying to you. Now think for me, just for a moment, if we had somebody here today who had been born in the mid-1770s, and they were still living today, and they could say firsthand knowledge, hey, this is what it was like in the early years of America. No. Forget this revisionist business. Let me tell you what it was like. This is how it happened. What a benefit that would be. But think of how much of a benefit it was for Adam and the subsequent generations who came along to pass down firsthand knowledge of God's truth to future generations. So there's great benefit from genealogies. So don't just necessarily skip those when you're reading the Scriptures. Plow through it and see what God has to teach us through genealogies. And I think as we look at this particular genealogy, there's one that kind of jumps off the page at us, and it's Enoch. And that's the text that we read this morning. And I want us to look at Enoch this morning and his life, his legacy, and his leaving of this earth. Just briefly, his life. The Bible contains all that it has to say about Enoch in just about 12 verses. There's five different books. It's the book of Genesis. He's mentioned in the genealogy of 1 Chronicles and Luke chapter 3. He's also mentioned in Hebrews 11 and the book of Jude verses 14 and 15. In five different books, in 12 different verses, is really all that we know about this man, Enoch. Let me run through a few specifics. His father was Jared. We know that he represented the seventh generation from Adam in the line of Seth. You know, there was the line of Cain that we looked at a few weeks ago. There's the line of Seth here in Genesis chapter 5. And by the way, let me just reiterate something that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, that both Lamech and Enoch, there are men by the same name mentioned in chapter 4. They are not the same men here mentioned in chapter 5. They are different individuals, just happen to have the same name. He had at 65 years of age a son by the name of Methuselah, who I already mentioned lived to be 969 years old. After Methuselah's birth, Enoch lived an additional 300 years. By the way, his 365 years is the shortest by far of all the men listed in this chapter. And after he had Methuselah, he continued to have other sons and daughters. He lived a total of 365 years. And again, just by trying to help us to get our head around that a little bit, if he had died today, he would have been born in 1649. All right, just trying to help us a little bit understand these age spans. So that's just a brief synopsis of Enoch's life. What's Enoch's legacy? What's Enoch's legacy? Well, it tells us here in the Scriptures, and mentions it at least twice, that Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. That particular phrase is only ascribed to one other individual, and that is Noah in chapter 6 and verse 9 of this book, when it says that Noah walked with God. That Enoch walked with God. Four simple words that describe his devotion and his commitment to his God. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, in the New Testament, the term walk is used several times in reference to depicting one's faithfulness in the Christian life. Faithfulness in the Christian life. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it talks about that we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Galatians 5, 16 says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the idea of walking is throughout the New Testament and really describes one's faithfulness in their Christian life to their God. I think it has a connotation of close communion, close fellowship, obedience to Christ. Let me give you three or four things here this morning that I think will help us a little bit understanding what it means to walk with God. If we go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, we find this. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Don't miss those first two words. By faith. So I think part of walking with God has to do with faith in God. And Enoch had faith in God. It is very possible, and we're not told this expressly from the text, but it's very possible that at age 65, when he had Methuselah as a son, And it says at age 65, he began to walk with God, that it was at that point that we might say that he put his faith in God. He was converted. He was made a new man. Like Abraham, he believed God, and God counted it unto him as righteousness. That he was putting his faith and trust in God for his eternal destiny. He believed the promise of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that there would be coming one day a promised Redeemer. And he trusted God in that. To walk with God, that walk must begin somewhere. It must commence at some point. And that commencement is only through faith in God. Faith in Jesus Christ alone for eternal salvation. You can't walk with God unless you know God. And I'm not talking just about an intellectual knowledge, but you know Him personally, that you are His child. And the only way that you become His child is to realize that you are a desperate, wicked, helpless, hopeless sinner that could never attain a relationship with God, never attain a position in heaven on your own, by your own merits. And believe and trust that Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He paid for your sin. He was your replacement. He took your place. And you're trusting in Him alone by faith for eternal life. That's where a walk with God commences. That's where a walk with God begins, where it starts. So he had faith in God. I don't have this particular verse up on the screen this morning, but the very next verse in Hebrews, one we looked at was Hebrews 11:5. The very next one is Hebrews 11:6. And it says, "But without faith, it's impossible, impossible to please God, to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." What does it mean to believe that God is? Again, this is not just intellectual knowledge agreeing that God exists. And of course, that's part of it. But it goes way beyond that, in that, yes, God exists. He's the one true, only sole God of heaven. He's the Creator God. He's the God to whom I am accountable. He is the God who loves me. He is the God who, when I believe in Him, will grant me eternal life. And He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What does He reward? He rewards righteousness. He rewards with forgiveness. He rewards with an eternal home in heaven. He rewards with a new standing before Him. He rewards with a new creation. He recreates us. We are completely transformed by Jesus Christ. And we are rewarded with peace, the peace with God and the peace of God. Those are all part of the rewards that God gives to those who diligently seek Him. So there is faith in God. And that's the starting point. And then the other aspect of faith would be that after we come to Him in faith, that we do trust Him along the path. As we are walking with Him, that we are indeed trusting Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will what? He will direct your path. And so, it's believing and trusting in Him for eternal life. And it's also believing and trusting in Him and the daily walk that we have with Him. That was certainly true of Enoch, as we find in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, listed in what we often call the Hall of Faith, that by faith, Enoch was what he was, and God eventually took him. I think another aspect of walking with God is loving God. I think that's part of, you can't walk with God without loving Him. Deuteronomy 11:22, and of course this was written sometime after Enoch's lifetime, but the principle is still true. It says, "For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to cleave unto Him." We find in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament that part of loving God is to love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And I don't think that the intent of those passages is necessarily to compartmentalize those aspects of love, but it's really in essence saying you are to love God with your entire being. With your entire being, you should love God, live for Him, and walk with Him. I think an aspect of walking with God is having fellowship with God. You know, Adam and Eve had the opportunity to walk with God in the cool of the day. And in some way, that was a literal walking with God. That was a physical walking with God. But in the very much the same way, not in a physical way, but a literal way, Enoch walked with God. He fellowshipped with God. The psalmist says in Psalm 63 and verse 1, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for who? For Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. What's the psalmist communicating? God, I love to fellowship with You. God, I just want You. I want to be with You. I want to commune with You, God. Is that your heart today? As a believer in Jesus Christ, that should be the heart of every one of us, that we just long for, look for, make a part of our life regular times of communion and fellowship with God. And it's just a regular habit of life throughout our day that we're just communing with Him as friend to friend, just like Abraham and God. Psalm 84 and verse 2 says, My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Psalm 119:72, The law of thy mouth is better unto me, catch this, than thousands of gold and silver. What's the law of God? It's the Word of God. How could we say that? Can we honestly say that? Oh God, your Word, Your truth is more valuable to me than money. And a lot of it. You say, oh wow, Pastor Todd, that's just kind of out there a little bit. No. That's reality. That's reality. That's what Enoch experienced. He experienced a regular communion and fellowship with God. We might say, hey, that's for just a few super Christians maybe. That's for guys like Enoch. That's for guys and maybe women in the Bible. No, that's for you and me today. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have, on the merits of Jesus Christ, direct access to God. We can fellowship with Him. We can pray to Him. We can commune with Him 24/7, 365 days a year, as long as we have breath, that we can regularly, daily, instantaneously commune with our God. And what a blessed privilege that is. And then one last thought here under this idea of walking with God is He simply pleased God. Back to Hebrews 11:5, it says, before His translation, He had this testimony that He pleased God. You know, God the Father said of Jesus Christ, particularly at His baptism, He said, This is My Son in whom I am well pleased. Enoch had that same testimony. He pleased God. I think we can safely assume that he lived like Jesus. He lived in a Christ-like fashion. It was his testimony. His testimony before other people. His testimony among his peers. His testimony among his family that he pleased God. I think that certainly entails submission to God. It entails obedience to God. It just entails a life that simply wants to honor God and do what's right in the sight of God. How about you this morning? Do you have that testimony? Do you have that reputation, we might say, among your peers, among your family? Oh, wow. So-and-so, they just want to please God. They just live for God. That was Enoch's testimony. I think it was all entailed in his walking with God. He walked with God in faith. That walk began in faith and it continued in faith. He fellowshipped with God. He pleased God. A commentator by the name of R. Kent Hughes, in speaking of walking with God, put it this way: to walk with God, you have to be going to the same place, on the same path, and at the same pace. I thought that was good. Going to the same place, on the same path, at the same pace. That's exactly the testimony of Enoch, that he walked with God. But he had another legacy in his life. And this is one that I think, quite frankly, we're a little less familiar with. And you have to go to the book of Jude to find this out. But the second legacy of Enoch is that he proclaimed God's truth. For we find in the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." What's the one word that's repeated several times in that short sermon? Ungodly. Ungodly. Now, in the book of Jude, Jude is addressing apostates. He's addressing false teachers. And he cites this sermon that was preached by Enoch. It's the only place in Scripture that we find reference to this particular sermon. And we have some insight into Enoch's day. Enoch lived in a time of wickedness. Enoch lived in a time of apostasy. Enoch lived in a time where people derided God, rejected God, wanted nothing to do with God. This was not an easy day in which Enoch was living. And he preached. He proclaimed God's truth. And he said that the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. What is this a reference to? I think it's a direct reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, we find this. And by the way, saints can refer to both believers and angels. Believers and angels. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." And of course, in Revelation 19, it speaks of this event. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." I think that includes believers from heaven, as well as angels that will be accompanying the Lord Jesus Christ. And Enoch saw this. Somehow in the corridor of time, God allowed him to look into the future and see this event that will yet take place one day. And Enoch preached the judgment of God for sin. Now, I think it could be also that closer to his time frame, that maybe God allowed him to see the coming judgment of the flood. For his son Methuselah, who lived 969 years of age, died in the year of the flood. I think he died just prior to the flood occurring. He did not die in the flood, but he died in the same year that the flood took place. And maybe God gave him some insight, and he gave him a window, and he helped him to see down the corridor of time that there was judgment coming against those who rejected God, against those who stood against God, against those who had no use for God. Judgment was coming. And he preached a message of judgment against sin. And it says, continued in that same passage from the book of Jude, it says that he's come to execute judgment and to convince, he was to convict, expose, or prove guilty those who reject God. And that term, ungodly, it's those who refuse to believe in God, submit to his truth, those who oppose God and take an ardent position against God. And they do so by both their words and their actions. And he refers to their hard speeches. That is, their rough, harsh, offensive words against God. Enoch knew that the judgment of God was coming. He, like Noah in his day, was a preacher of righteousness. He stood for right. He stood for truth. When it was difficult, when it was hard, we have no idea how effective his preaching was. But he lived in a day of wickedness, and he was faithful to God, and he preached a message of the coming judgment of God. He was a faithful man to God. You know, like Enoch, we live in a godless culture. We live in a culture that hates holiness, has no use for purity, by and large has no use for God whatsoever. And it becomes increasingly difficult for us as believers to stand for truth, to stand for righteousness. But by God's grace, we must. We must. We, like Enoch, must stand for truth. It doesn't matter if it's popular. It doesn't matter if people deride us, if people look at us as being foolish and outdated. But we must stand for truth. We must stand on God's side. Just as Enoch did back in Genesis chapter 5. Well, what do we know about Enoch that was very, very unusual? It's his leaving. Enoch, we've looked at his life, a brief synopsis. We've looked at his legacy. What about his leaving? There's a phrase that occurs 8 times in this chapter. If you read through it, you would read it 8 times. And he, say it with me, died. And he died. The result of sin. As a result of sin, mankind died spiritually, and he also experienced physical death. And this is the result of sin, that people lived, yes, a long time, but eventually they died. And we find that Enoch is the one exception in this chapter. There's no mention of his death. It just simply says that he walked with God and he was not. Why? For God took him. Took him. In the book of Hebrews that we've looked at, 11 and verse 5, it talks about that he was translated. He was transferred to change sides, to carry over. This is not death. It's just God took him. He was gone. There was one other person that this happened to that we know of. Certainly in the pages of Scripture, and as far as I know of, throughout the history of mankind, and that one of the person was the prophet Elijah. Where we find in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "And the sons of the prophet that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou not that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" God's going to take him away. 2 Kings 2 and verse 11, "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." The only two people in Scripture that did not die a physical death, and God just simply took them. What is that a great picture of? It's a great picture of what an event that will happen one day, and it could happen today, and that's the rapture of the church. When God will one day just take believers who are alive upon this earth, they will be raptured, they will be snatched away, they will be caught away, according to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Great, great picture of this, that Enoch was transferred. You know, I think in part that this gave great hope to those who were in Enoch's day. That Enoch lived somewhere about halfway from Adam to Abraham. He was about that halfway point. And that there was just a reiteration of the truth that there is life after death. There is a future life. And it's eternal. It's forever. You know, there's also an indication in the book of Hebrews when it says that he was not found. That people were looking for him. Wouldn't you think that would be true? I mean, if he just ceased to exist, there were probably friends and family that were looking for Enoch. Where did he go? What happened? I don't know, somehow God communicated to them, hey, everything's okay, he's with me. But he went to be with God. Isn't that an incredible picture? That for 300 years, Enoch walked with God. And it was this, he just continued that walk right into eternity. Same fellowship, same communion, same love, just a different place. An eternal place. 300 years. Now, in our life here on this earth, sometimes we refer to someone who's maybe in their 80s or their 90s, or maybe they just crossed that century mark. And we say, wow, so-and-so has walked with God for 80 years. Maybe for 90 years. You know, at the outset. Maybe we often would say somebody's walked with God for 50 or 60 or 70 years. Try 300. Just faithfully, consistently, day by day, walking with God. That was Enoch's testimony. Do you have that testimony as a believer in Jesus Christ today? That he walked with God. That you are walking with God. I have a picture I want to show you of a tombstone. You know, unless Jesus Christ comes back in our lifetime, every one of us will die. There will come a place, a time, a day that God has appointed will be our day, and we will die. And for the average person, many folks here will have a tombstone of some sort, and your name will be on that tombstone. And there's just some random dates on this particular picture, but it will be your birth date and the day that you cease to exist on this planet. And in between those two dates is what? Typically just a little what we call a dash. Just a dash. And that little dash on those dates represents your life, your legacy, everything that was a part of your life. And maybe there would be some type of epitaph on your tombstone. What would it be? What would be your legacy? What would it be that you were known for? Would it be just, and these are not bad things, don't get me wrong, okay? Wow, she was a great cook. She was an incredible decorator. Man, he was a phenomenal athlete. Boy, he was the most skilled carpenter I've ever known on the planet. Those are not bad things. But there's something more significant than anything that we can accomplish on this earth. And that significant thing would be this. That he or she loved God supremely. He or she walked with God. He or she pleased God. That was Enoch's testimony. Is that yours today? You know, when we die and we are remembered, you know, I think the what is put on our tombstone, whether it's put there or not, or it's just how folks remember us, I think we would all, as believers, I would trust, I would think that we would say, yes, I want that to be known of me. I want to say for people to have said, boy, he or she walked with God. But that doesn't just happen. By God's grace, it's a day by day by day by day effort that we put forth in obedience to God, in submission to God, walking with Him by faith, loving Him, communing with Him, fellowshipping with Him, just day by day by day, that translates into a legacy of he or she walked with God. Is that, again, I ask you, true of you today? Father, I pray that you would, in the quietness of these next moments, please work in our heart. Lord, I have to believe that every believer here in this congregation would want to be like Enoch. That we would want to say, oh yeah, I want to walk with God. But is that a reality? Is that true? And Lord, help us by Your grace to make it a reality in our lives. Lord, help us by Your grace to see that You are working in our hearts and You're working in our lives, and that we are living out a manner and a fashion that pleases and honors You. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that has not commenced a walk with You, in other words, they don't know You personally, they've never put faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal salvation, oh God, I pray that today, this very day, would be the day of salvation for that individual. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.